prayers tonight as we go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. As we have noticed each week, Peter was inspired to say, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We've been noticing the things that Peter said that we're to add to faith, virtue, knowledge. Tonight we come to temperance. I don't know how far we'll get with this tonight, but we'll just follow the leadership of the Spirit and see. Temperance. Temperance we find in other places. And by the way, in this list of seven things, do you see what direction it's going? You see where it ends up? Charity. And an awful lot of this involves love. All right? So not only do you have Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, which begins with love, and my persuasion is that that whole list, it all involves love, some aspect of love. I like to say about that, you know, how long-suffering would you be with someone if you don't love them? All right, so you can see how love is involved in all of those seven things, or nine things in Galatians 5:22. Then you've also got 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where there's much said about charity, and we'll get into some of that tonight, perhaps. But that involves love in action, okay? Then you've got this list of seven things, and it ends up with love. He tells us to add these things, and so if these things be in us and abound, we'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So these things are important. When we press into the kingdom, when we add these things to the faith that he's given us in the new birth, when we love like we should, when we love God and love one another, it all comes together, doesn't it? All right? So it's hard to talk about one without the other because they're just so closely related. But temperance, all right? So he said, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. Add this to your faith. Temperance. What is temperance? Well, briefly stated, it's self-control. Self-control, all right? If you compare some of what 1 Corinthians 13 has to say about charity, if we're talking about temperance and self-control, think about what he says about charity, that it's not easily provoked. You ever had somebody just kind of pushing your buttons? I know you have. temperance. Self-control. You know, sometimes we get in a hurry. Sometimes there's something we really want to do. And something happens and gets in our way. That's frustrating, isn't it? That's maddening sometimes. But when it's maddening, then it just tells you something about just how determined you were to get your own way and do what you wanted to do. Maybe it was good, all right? It could be good, but maybe you're going about it in not quite so good a way. Temperance, self-control, not easily provoked. Boy, that means that takes a little self-examination sometimes, doesn't it? You know, it's good to be busy. It's good to be productive. It's good to be in a hurry sometimes to get some good things done. But self-control allows us to maintain a spirit that is pleasing unto the Lord. Okay? The more we love the Lord, the more we're reminded of His love for us, the more we try to reflect that love back to others, the more we love, the more we're going to disdain the ungodliness that's in this world. Okay? All right? And the less involvement we're going to have with the things of the world and the things of the flesh. Okay? I'm just kind of giving you a principle here. So as that wisdom builds, then discretion and our intent are stronger versus the ungodliness that's around us. The stronger we are in these things, the more we're prone to exercise this self-control. All right? I made the statement recently that, you know, this old flesh is not getting any better. We're going to have to deal with that till Jesus comes again. I mean, I wish. And you do too. We wish that when we were born of the Spirit that He would just eradicate that old flesh and we wouldn't have to be bothered with it anymore. Well, someday He's going to do that. But He hasn't chosen to do that now. Okay? So the more we seek Him, the more we seek His help, the more we try to, you know, Paul talked about keeping his body in subjection, you know, bringing it into subjection. That takes some being proactive about things. That takes some intention about things. That takes some attitude of, Lord, I want to please You in what I do this day. And so it takes the Spirit, the help of the Holy Spirit, to help us to exercise this self-control. In Titus 1 and 8, we've got some words that are close akin to this. He talks about being sober and temperate. Okay, all right, temperate and temperance, you know, same word. But that sober is to limit one's freedom with self-control. In other words, you put the limit on yourself. Isn't that what we're talking about? Self-control. First Corinthians 11:31. Now, I know the context there is to approach the communion table with the proper attitude. You know, Paul said, he that eateth or drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. So there needs to be some discretion. There needs to be some thought. There needs to be some exercising of having the right mind as we approach that. Well, can't we take that principle and apply it to whatever discretion that we need to have? You know, Paul told us, in 1 Corinthians 11:31, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. If we would exercise that self-control upon ourselves, if we would, as he says also in Corinthians, examine yourselves. What is that? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Well, exercise that self-control. I know I'm getting to similar words, not the same word, but it's the same idea. God has given us His Spirit. God has blessed us with an understanding of what's right and what's wrong. He's given us his word to teach us and to be our only rule of faith and practice. And we've got all the help we need, but if we ignore it, it won't do us any good. And so, being temperate, exercising temperance, self-control. So, one of the things that we are to add to faith. Now, as long as we're talking about adding to it, then that tells me that there's some area of growth here, that we can grow, as Peter would say later in the end of this epistle, but grow in grace. You can't grow out of, you can't grow without it, okay? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it helps me. When I think about trying to exercise self-control, it helps me to understand what Jesus suffered for us. He endured the cross. He humbled himself, knowing what lay ahead of him, knowing what he had to do. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. There's so many ways that we can look at the example of our Lord and Savior. He was the example that we should follow in his steps. And so as we see the example that he gave us of how he perfectly exercised self-control, you might say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I believe he plaited some cords and drove out some money changers out of the temple. Yes, he did. And he was perfectly just in doing that. Okay? So, when we think about self-control, then we need to be mindful that we've got this old flesh nature, that it could pop out, and so we need to be careful. We need to exercise that self-control so that we could be of a mind and a attitude and activity that pleases the Lord. Takes some effort, doesn't it? That's why we have to press into the kingdom. All right? Because this old flesh is going to be working against us. All right. Add to your faith temperance, to temperance, patience. This is kind of involved in what we've just been talking about, isn't it? Patience. You ever lost your patience? I guess we... We can all acknowledge that that's something we'll just continue to work on. Now, I've known some mighty good people in my life, and I've seen some wonderful examples of patience. And they are far ahead of me in that. I've got some work to do. And wherever we are on that spectrum of developing patience, I'm sure there's always room for improvement. But patience. 1 Corinthians 13:4, part of charity, said that it suffereth long. It's kind. Suffering long. You know, long-suffering, one of the fruit of the Spirit, one of the words used to describe the fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering, suffering long in 1 Corinthians, being patient. This is an attitude of, like I said, in 1 Corinthians, it was talking about suffering long. Continuing to be kind, seeking to do what's right, even when it's a difficult situation. Patient. You know, long-suffering generally has reference to patience with people. And patience itself oftentimes has reference to patience in circumstances. Sometimes the circumstances of life are not good. Sometimes they're very trying. Sometimes people can be very trying, okay? But we need to exercise patience. The kind of patience that doesn't give up or give in. A patience that can stay the course. Job. James speaks about the patience of Job.
Oh, yeah.
Wow. How would you like his circumstances? What an amazing example God gave us in the scriptures for patience. But then Abraham and Sarah gave us an amazing example of not waiting on the Lord. Now that one bears a little thought, doesn't it? I mean, here's the man that was such an amazing example of faith. And when God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, told him he's going to make a great nation unto him, he was 75 years old. When was it then that Sarah spoke to Abraham about Hagar? Well, it was 10 years later, wasn't it? Because when Ishmael was born, Abraham was 86, right? 86. 10 years. Just only 10 years they'd been waiting. Think about it. God made this promise, and 10 years passed, and no answer to that promise. And they're getting older. Now, Romans tells us that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith. So I don't want to impugn them too much here. I don't want to put too much on it, but God made the promise, and it seems they got, one or both of them got tired of waiting and decided maybe that promise was going to be fulfilled some other way besides just Abraham and Sarah. And so Ishmael was born. Okay. Patience. Suffering long. When we think about Abraham, how he was strong in faith and staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Okay. James also tells us something about this. I'm going to turn to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Sometimes temptations are testings. Okay. But James goes on to say, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The trying of your faith worketh patience. That word worketh has the idea of to work fully or to accomplish, to finish. There's no point in speculating what would have happened if Abraham and Sarah had not gone the direction they did. They did. We see what the scriptures teach us about that. But we are told that the trying of our faith worketh patience. In other words, it has a maturing effect upon us. You know, there's scriptures, there's experiences, there's things that we've seen in life where we see that age, generally, we're able to draw from our experiences, and perhaps we're more patient in some things than we were at one time in our life. You know, even when they brought the woman to Jesus, and he said, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Remember, it said they one by one they went out from the oldest to the youngest. Hopefully, as we go through life, we gain some wisdom. We gain some experience. Some of life's trials work to produce more patience in us. And we need that, don't we? So that we can be a better example to those around us. So that we can be more faithful to the Lord and trust in a deeper way what God has said. All right? So that patience, the trying of your faith, worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. If we ever face a situation, or we're ever in a situation where we feel like that we're being tested or our faith is being tried, the best thing we can do is beg the Lord for wisdom. To beg him for the help that we need to see what it is that we need to learn in this experience. To see how it is that he would have us to go. To show us plainly where and what he would have us to do. You know, when the apostle, when Saul of Tarsus was struck down on the road to Damascus, you know, his first question was, "Who art thou, Lord?" The second one was, "What would you have me to do?" Bless your hearts, that is a good question for every one of us to ask every day. Lord, what would you have me to do? And particularly when our faith is being tried, when we find ourselves in struggles, when we find ourselves facing decisions, or we find ourselves needing to do something, to follow a course of action, draw close to the Lord. Ask him for his guidance and his help and his spirit to help us to be patient and to wait for what he would have us to know and to do. Patience. We need to add that to faith, don't we? I need to add a lot of that to faith. Okay? Of course, Romans 5, when he says tribulation worketh patience, that agrees with what James said. No surprise there. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. You see, the maturing, the perfecting, the working in that process, we need it. We may not want it, but we need it. And what a blessing it is. And that's why, again, going back to James, this is counted all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. It's good for us. If the Lord allows it to happen to us, then it's going to be good for us when we look to Him, trust Him, and ask Him for what we need to get through those times. There'll be a blessing in it. All right, temperance, patience. There's a lot of overlap there, isn't there? We need that temperance. We need to be patient. And the third thing I want to notice tonight is godliness. Add godliness. How would you define godliness? For this lesson tonight, I've settled on the idea of that which pleases God. So it pleases God when we're temperate, when we exercise that self-control that we need in the trials that we're facing. It pleases God for us to be patient in our trials so that faith can have its perfect work, right? We have a wonderful example very early in the Bible of what I think is a wonderful illustration of godliness. And the key there is pleasing God. You remember somebody very early in the Bible that it speaks of as pleasing God? Genesis, let's go back to, let's see, I believe it's Genesis 5, isn't it? No, let's see. Let me get the New Testament first. Hebrews 11, let's get that. Hebrews 11, verse 5. Remember, Hebrews 11, sometimes we refer to it as the faith chapter, okay? Or the hall of faith, okay? There's a couple of verses there that tells us what faith is, but there's a whole lot of verses there that tells us what faith does. And godliness is something we do and are, okay? So Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith, Enoch. Remember Enoch? He's a unique character, isn't he? Somewhat. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. You know, you go back and you read the ages of those first patriarchs. Enoch lived, I guess I'll go back and read it, but I'll just go ahead and say, Enoch didn't live half the years that his dad did. And yet, he didn't see death. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, this translation he's talking about taking him from his earthly condition and changing him so that he could be in heaven without seeing death. God took him. You know, every time I think about that, I think about, we're still here. uh, I don't know anybody else. Now, he took Elijah also, he took Elijah in a whirlwind. But as far as just that early part of the Bible, Enoch, God just took him. All right? For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He must have been a very godly person. He pleased God. Think about that for just a second. We have a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, God speaking from heaven on two occasions. Say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And I would tell you, that was even better than Enoch. But Enoch pleased God, and God took him. Think about the godliness there that's represented. All right? He pleased God. Now let's go back to Genesis 5. Let's read what Genesis has to say about this as well. I'm going to read Genesis 5. I'm going to get in verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. But long before Jared died, his son was not. Because God took him. All right, so and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now Methuselah, we're going to find, is the oldest man that ever lived. And yet he died before his father. Brother Ferris used to give that little riddle. Who was the oldest man that ever lived, and yet he died before his father? Okay. Well, Methuselah was that man that was the oldest. But his father didn't die. Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah, and Enoch walked with God. See, the New Testament said he pleased God. Here it says he walked with God. Does that tell us something about godliness? Walking with the Lord? Doing that which God says is good and right in his sight? Because that is what pleases him. Enoch was blessed to please God. And God took him. So, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. For God took him. Now, to me, that is a wonderful object lesson to illustrate to us what godliness is all about. He walked with God. He pleased God. And God was pleased with him. If that's not godliness, I don't know what is. Now, there's other ways you could define it, but I'm just saying, if you want an object lesson here, look at what we have written in the scriptures with regard to Enoch. I'm not preaching Enoch. I'm just saying this is what we have about this man, that he walked with God and he pleased God. So if we're going to add godliness to faith, it's going to have to be those things that we experience as we walk with God and as we please God. And how do we please God? By keeping his commandments, by walking in all his ways, by observing to do all that he's commanded. Now, I'm not talking about the Old Testament. I'm talking about all we have in the New. Okay? So when we think about godliness, then we think about that which pleases God. So as we approach our day, if we would ask, Lord, help me to please you this day. Lead me by your Spirit. Bless me with understanding. You know, the more we read his word and the more we treasure it up, didn't David say, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. All right? Well, how do we know whether or not we're sinning? Well, at least, there's two things at least. And usually more than that. But at least you've got the Holy Spirit. If you feel conviction about something, you better stop and think about it. And probably need to leave it off or change course if you feel convicted. If you can't ask the Lord to bless it and be at peace with that request, then you just better leave it off. He's given us his Spirit to lead us in the paths of righteousness. But we also got his word. And we have enough knowledge about his word that we have a good understanding of what's right and what's wrong. And it is that understanding, that knowledge that we've gained, that we're growing in, that knowledge helps us to make those decisions as we go along. But we also have the Holy Spirit that we can listen to. And the best thing we can do is listen to that Holy Spirit. We start ignoring it, then we're going to be, well, what did Jonah say? They that observe lying vanities. Somebody thinks, well, I know God's word says this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Or I'm going to go the other way. Or I'm going to make my own choices. Jonah found out that they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. So if you want to ignore the Holy Spirit and the conviction that it has in there, you're going to be forsaking. You're going to be forsaking your own mercy. So God has given us that to us to help us. And the best thing we can do is listen to his leading and follow his word so that we can walk in paths of righteousness, so that we can walk with God. Walking with God says that we're in fellowship with him. We're of the same mind. That's what his word teaches us, is his mind. You know, our thoughts are not his, he says, was Isaiah 55, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As my ways are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts your thoughts, and my ways your ways. You know, we can't measure how high that is. We just know it's tremendous. But the more we learn, the more we grow, the more we know him. You know, Paul in Philippians, he said that I may know him. He wanted that experiential knowledge to continue to grow, to know him better. Sure, Paul knew the Lord, but he wanted to know him better. All right? The more we know him, the more our thoughts are like his thoughts, and the more our ways are like his way. There's still going to be a tremendous room for improvement, but we can grow. We can learn. We can press into the kingdom. All right? So, godliness. So, one more thought about godliness, and we'll close for tonight. Paul to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4. Paul is telling Timothy to verse 7, 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There's some things that are just unprofitable. There's some things that's just, there may be some truth to it, but it's not founded upon God's word. We're to exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. We're safe when we're trusting this word. We're safe when we know what the Word of God says and we're trying our best to follow it. Exercise ourselves rather unto godliness. He says, for bodily exercise profiteth little. For a little while. There's some good to it, but for a little while. He says, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Now that reminds me what Peter said. That he hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, right? All right? So godliness is profitable unto all things. Having the promise of the life that now is, it'll be a blessing to us now, and of that which is to come. Now, we can't add to what is to come. But our joyful anticipation of what is to come, our hope can be brighter. We can have a fonder appreciation. And I'm going to tell you something. The more we maintain that pilgrim perspective, the more we remember that we're not going to be here always, the more we have the more we remember to look forward to what we have ahead of us, and the more we remember that with all that we've studied in the scriptures, we are persuaded that the best is yet to come. And when you keep that in mind, it'll help you be a little more patient. It'll help you to be a little more temperate. And it'll help us to try to exercise ourselves unto godliness. Because he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's not going to open up our head and pour it in. Isn't that what Brother Sonny used to say? He's not going to do that. But he's given us his spirit. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's preserved his word. We've got all the help we need. So it reminds me, in closing, it reminds me of what Elder Eddie Whidbey used to say. You can have as much of him as you want. How much do you want? How much? Add to your faith temperance to temperance, patience and to patience, godliness. Old Brother Enoch got it right. May God help us to follow in those same paths. We got two more, but we don't have time tonight. God bless you.